This first question is about the talk. So I'm sure there's many questions on this one, but this is a humble question. Any suggestions for initiating the talk when they're on the late side of the spectrum? So they're concerned that that they may be hitting it a little late. And then a follow-up, you mentioned a pastor spoke to his daughter regarding this topic. Shouldn't it be father to son, mother to daughter?
Mm-hmm. Good questions. I'll start with that second one. I think in this case, both parents talk to the daughter at the same time, which there's no right or wrong in this. I think it often makes sense to have a mother talk with the daughter and a father with a son, just to ensure that the child feels real freedom to open up and talk about things. But couples can do that differently if they feel like it would be helpful to have both. No clear principle on that. If you're concerned that you're opening this conversation too late, I would just make sure you take time in the conversation to say, now, there's a chance that you've already heard about this, talked about this with your friends, you know, and that's okay. We're going to just talk about that. But if I'm telling you stuff that you've already heard, you know, make sure you let me know along the way what you've talked about, and basically just in a disarming way, not a threatening way. You don't want this to come across as a confrontation, but just acknowledge that if they've gotten other information from other sources, one of the goals of this conversation would be to hear what those have been and what they've heard and how that compares with God's guidelines as shown in Scripture. So that'd be my thought. I don't know if you would add anything to that.
I'd just say on the part about if it's too late, I think one of the things I would probably preface a conversation like that by asking them what they do know. Mm-hmm. You know, what do you know about this subject? And I do think that talking about sex in a very comfortable way and making them feel comfortable is very important, because sex is it can seem so mysterious, and I think having encouraging your child to talk to you about it in a healthy way is very important for them. Mm-hmm. As they walk through the older teen years, so that they do feel the freedom to come to you. And so in a natural way to be saying, what have you heard? If this seminar is just kind of making you think about this in a way that you haven't thought about it before, it's really important you do think about it. Now, depending upon whether your child, what circumstances your child and the educational choices you make with your child, and we say this in the 6 to 10 seminar, if your kids are in public school, they've already had conversations about sex in all likelihood. You just need to be aware of that, and you need to go earlier than, if they're in the day school, they probably are going to be hearing things just because they're around more kids. If they're homeschooled, you might have more time. But you need to know where your child's at, the people they're around, and be drawing them out about what conversations they are having, so you can be dealing with their current knowledge base. And this book here that Greg has handed out is really well done and balanced. It's a very effective way to talk to a 10, 11-year-old, 12-year-old, depending upon when you're going to talk to them, or 9-year-old or 8-year-old, depending upon, again, what choices you're making for your child.
Yeah. I think just to add to that, the thing I'd be concerned about is that they're going to feel guilty that they know stuff that you don't know, and it's going to be easy for them to hold that in. So whatever it takes to lower the bucket into the heart, to draw them out, to make them relax, to make sure they know you're not going to bite their head off if they share something that you're unaware of. So just be wise where you bring it up, how you bring it up, with that goal of making it relaxed. And if something comes out here that I don't know, that's okay. Just really focus on that part.
That's a good principle, because it's like anything. When kids share things with us that concern us, the way we respond will often determine whether or not they share things that they should share with us in the future.
Right.
If we respond with harshness and self-righteousness, that can really put them off from opening up to us. So I appreciate what you say there.
Good.
Anything you'd add, Susie? No? Okay, great. A couple questions here about children who outwardly seem to have right answers, right behavior, but just some concern, or at least question, on the part of the parents. how do you discern? What questions do you ask if you have a good suspicion that maybe things are outward, but inward, their hearts are not passionate about God or doing well as well in these areas as outwardly they seem to be putting mm-hmm. forth?
Well, I think some of the principles you shared are already helpful in those things. I just think learning to be a good conversationalist and ask good questions is really important. It is challenging in this age range, 11 to 13 to 14, to cultivate conversation with this age range. It takes a lot, doesn't it? I mean, it really does. You have to make time. You have to make it comfortable for your child. And I just think regular times where you're pulling away with them, undistracted, having fun with them, whether you take them to just Starbucks or Panera or something like that, where you can draw them out and just ask them what they're, if they're going through a Bible reading plan, what are you reading? Especially you're talking about the forms. Okay, what are you reading in your Bible? If there are some good things, what do you think about when you raise your hands? What do you think about when you sing? What's mm-hmm. going? Mm-hmm. How would you describe your relationship with God? Or even, just take out the stuff they're going in the middle school class, and you take that out and just say, do you have any questions about that? And start drawing them out about the stuff from 10:13. Right? Is that the
12:13?
12:13. Mm-hmm. The material that Greg does weekly is, wow, it's so good. Mm-hmm. And just drawing them out about that and seeing how they're thinking about those things and processing those things, those are the kinds of conversations that really will help you know what's really going on in their lives. It's no different than talking to an adult, except they're immature and sometimes foolish and and you just have to laugh when they say silly things and, kind of things. You just have to kind of enter into it. It's hard for adults to enter into kids' world, but if you can kind of just enjoy the bizarre thinking and the strange things they say, you can laugh with them in those times and make it fun, build relationally with them.
Yep.
But I love what Greg does. I mean, I feel that what he's doing in that class really is serving us in terms of what's being sown, the seeds are being sown. And you don't have to be a Bible scholar. Just take that stuff out and just look up some of those scriptures and just talk to them about it and say what they're thinking.
Yeah, good.
Let's see. The question was also about if your child is looking like he's doing all the right things and you suspect that he's not, like, say, in worship, doing all the right things, you could maybe confess your own temptations or distractions in order to, give him the courage to maybe admit mm-hmm. that, yeah, I was thinking about something else during worship, or I really don't feel like I love God. I'm just,
That's good.
Mm-hmm.
Just humbly sharing your own struggles.
That's good. Yeah.
Excellent.
And just, in your zeal to help prove the authenticity of their faith, be careful that, like I mentioned, that you're not be an FBI agent. You're probing, but if they feel like you constantly distrust them, you're always looking for the dark lining instead of the silver lining on the cloud. In a way, that's true to Scripture because of the sinfulness of our hearts, but you can go way too far with that as a parent and do your child a disservice and make him think, Dad always believes the worst of me. Here I am just trying to please God, and he's always suspicious of something wrong. So encourage Amen. Conformity to God's standards. I mean, praise him for that, but keep making it an issue. Do we know, kids, that what really matters to God is the heart and not just the external form? And make that a topic. And trust me, it will eventually come out. You will not always have to wonder in time. If your child's heart is, if there's a deep current that's hidden,
yeah.
something will happen that you'll see clearly what it is and you won't have to guess anymore. But
yeah.
in the meantime, be careful of being overly suspicious in a way that would tempt your child.
That's good. Very good.
Another thought on that would just be the importance of identifying with our kids when they mm-hmm. confess
yeah.
struggles, temptations to unbelief. I had this conversation with Kenneth once, just sharing about some of the things my son was raising to me, issues of just fear in his own heart. Just what if all this stuff isn't true? What if all this stuff about God is not true? And just the importance in that moment of identifying with your son or daughter and just saying, look, I've been tempted to have those thoughts. What do we do yeah. when we have those thoughts? But making sure they feel like you're really coming alongside them. You know, Galatians 6:1, if anybody is caught in a snare, you who are spiritual, come alongside and restore them with the spirit of gentleness. Mm-hmm. And so yeah. I think that just builds that kind of relationship where they want to open up because they find a degree of refuge in the care and relationship they have with you. Just knowing dad or mom has struggled with these things and yeah. they've gone to God's word to fight for faith and really believe God is who he says he is in his word.
Good.
So, here's one maybe Susie you could start with. As a wife, should I consider my child first or my husband first before my child? We know the answer that Greg wants you to share.
You don't want to start with me on that one?
That's right.
Well, short answer, husband. But
good.
More details
Thank
are
you,
needed,
dear.
I think.
Yeah. Well, no more details are given. So, but just how have you all had to... Can you think of anything offhand mm-hmm. that you've had to work through where mm-hmm. maybe you see preferences in your children and Greg's preferences? And you shared a good illustration there, Greg, at the table where you wanted conversation
yeah.
to go a certain way and
yeah.
and kids maybe weren't looking in your eyes. But so yeah. there's a situation where you had to kind of work through those differing priorities of husband's desire, kids' desires. In that set of circumstances, you were coming alongside Greg to help him consider the kids' perspective, but obviously not in a way that showed them as a greater priority than your husband. But do you have any other thoughts on that, of how you think through the priority of marriage relationship versus parenting relationship?
Well, I think as wives, we have a clear command to submit to our husbands. And I believe we should always be respectful and supportive of our husbands, especially in front of the children. So if there's an issue, definitely wait to talk about it in private. You want to present a unified front, but biblically we are to respect and obey our husbands. And I believe we can trust God for the outcome as we obey him. Anything else?
Yeah. If I could just chime in that, as I mentioned, husbands, we need our wives' help. We need them to help us see when we are choking our children, you know, as I described. So that may not feel like support at the time. That may feel like anarchy or disrespect, and yet it's the very thing we need. So our wives have an obligation to obey and submit to God, and yet one of the best things they can do for us is to help us recognize areas where we're sinning against the children, tempting the children, and that may feel like they're taking the child's side over ours. And it's possible that they would. I've seen husbands and wives where they disagreed and the wife was undermining the husband's leadership by sympathizing too much with the children's preferences and things. So that can happen. But you're going to have to talk through that, maybe get some help. But if the wife's commitment is to honor God and help her husband accomplish his ultimate objectives for raising children who love and fear the Lord, then she may need to challenge some things, and that would be good. Privately, discreetly done, with respect, with love, but that may be a real service that she's gonna give her husband.
I just want to, I think all those principles apply, but just from a theological perspective, your marriage covenant is till you die. Your stewardship of your children is temporary. So you should always remember that the relationship you have with your spouse is going to go long after the kids are gone. whatever season you're in. Mm-hmm. I mean, you're to pursue the closest, according to Scripture, the closest relationship possible, a relationship of oneness with your spouse all the way through your marriage, and that should include your parenting as well. So, I know this is not a marriage seminar, but it the principles that you're talking about really are much more effective. The best thing we can do for our children is to bring these principles together as a husband and a wife. If it's just the husband or just the wife that's more concerned about the children, it's going to be challenging. And that's, I think, perhaps at the root of even the illustration you're bringing and mm-hmm. some of the questions here. And those things need to be walked through graciously and humbly, and you need to talk that through with others. But remember, your marriage relationship is till you die. It doesn't feel this way, but it's only going to be a few years and they're going to be leaving home. It doesn't feel that way right now. If you're in this age range, it feels like, it just feels like this is the longest days of your life possibly. And these are tough years, especially as they get a little bit older, but stay with it, trust the Lord and love your spouse.
Yeah.
Amen. Reading a parenting book recently, and one of the things I really appreciate about this parenting book is that it lists as the first principle in gospel-centered parenting the importance of the marriage example. I just thought that was very helpful. It's so often in parenting books we want the principles, we want the practice, but this particular author was saying, look, let's look at the marriage relationship. What an important proclamation of the gospel that is day in and day out to your children. And what makes God attractive to them is as they watch your life and see your love for God and the unity of your marriage, and that you present that united front, not just on the particular issue, but in the broader scale of how you live your life in marriage and before God. So I just found that very provoking and helpful motivation to consider our example personally, but also in marriage that we present to our kids. You guys hit this a little bit already, but just any signs that your child may be pulling away from relationship with you, from maybe experiencing a decreasing respect or looking to your voice and your thoughts, and what are practical ways you've worked to keep your kids' hearts in this age range and to make the home attractive to your kids?
Mm-hmm. That's good. I think indicators of that, more time alone in the room, door closed, iPod earbuds in, went around the family, in the car, retreating into personal private space, rolling eyes, questions start having an edge. Wanting to be out of the house more, wanting to be with friends more, complaining about family times, dragging feet, sullen at the table, head down, can I be excused? Just some of the typical things you see, that the child's heart is somewhere else, is not happily engaged with family. And those are sad things for a parent to see. And sometimes a parent can ratchet up the heat, if you will, and the child withdraws even more. So that can have the opposite of the intended effect. In terms of practical things that maintain relationship, lots of things here I could describe. The thing that probably has been most meaningful to me is a weekly time one-on-one with my boys. I've not done that with the girls. Susie has spent time with the girls in a variety of ways. And in her case, I don't think there's been the same structure necessarily with a meeting at a certain time, going through a curriculum, but looking for ways to be with them as mother and daughter. But just for me, with my boys, a weekly time that's a combination of instruction, but fun, relationship building. As my oldest was going through the teen years and there were strains in our relationship, I was so thankful for the habit that we'd established of that, because he continued to meet with me, even though at times you could tell he really would rather have been anywhere else on the planet. He was there because that's what we did on Tuesday mornings. And it helped, it maintained a bond of relationship. But going out of your way to identify what blesses your child, spending time, my 2-year-old boys and I are in a great read aloud right now, a book. It forces them to wait for me to come and read to them. It's a book they'd love to be reading ahead, but just sitting with them on the couch and reading through that chapter by chapter, or taking our son Ben on a 13th birthday trip and really thinking of what would excite him, what would make this really meaningful for him. All those intentional things, the family nights where you plan them and think, what's going to delight this child? What's going to make family a happy memory for this child? That takes work. But all those investments pay off so richly when you get into these years where everything else is tugging them away from you. I think they're inclined toward family. They're drawn toward parents. I think we have that advantage, but we can lose that without stewarding the opportunities that God gives us. So, what you guys add?
The only thing I would add to that is that I 100% agree with everything Greg said. I just think when we're thinking about our children pulling away, the fact in Ted Tripp's, in Paul Tripp's book, Age of Opportunity, he makes a number of statements about what our teens are. And one of the things is they are social beings. They're covenantal beings. They're made for a relationship with God, but they're also social beings. They're made to live in community. And I think by keeping that in mind and recognizing that there is a good thing about them being drawn away from the family in the sense that not drawn away in heart, not drawn away in affection, but that they're learning to relate to their peers in a positive and a godly way, speaking to that as a positive principle while you're bringing adjustments to pull them back in and not feeling like you're always competing. I think I've noticed with my sons at times, if they feel like I am trying to keep them completely from their friends in order to correct them, they can feel like they won't listen to the words that I'm saying that are reasonable and right for them to give their hearts to me. But that doesn't mean they can't have friends. It just means they want to have friends that are godly and pursuing godly friends. And that's a good thing because we need to help them do that because they're going to be 18 very soon. And then they're going to be, and even when they're getting jobs in the workplace, that's maybe 14, 15, 16. They're starting to get jobs. They're going to have to learn to relate to peers and even ungodly people in wise ways.
Yeah.
So you've got to not make these one way or another. You've got to really seek to build convictions in them while you're winning their heart. You want to ask them for their heart.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah.
Sometimes I can get intimidated by the official structure of like a discipleship time, or which these guys excel at, but. I think I do better in the car, we're driving somewhere, maybe we're going shopping or something, and just using the driving time where we're not sitting face to face and, you know, it's deep heart searching time, but we're just talking and I'm asking questions but trying not to be too heavy. And I think that helps if there's a little stiffening. Helps soften things up and have a good time, maybe stop at Starbucks or McDonald's or something and, you know, just do something casual but fun, and that just keeps the relationship happy.
I'll just point this out about Susie. One of the quotes talks about entering into their childish joys and sorrows. One of the happiest times for me is watching Susie laughing with the children at the table where they'll share something funny. And I don't laugh as much. I think of myself as a cheerful guy, but maybe I'm not. But Susie is just often cracking up with the kids and laughing at what they're laughing about. And I watch that and I think that builds relationship. There's a friendship there. When mom laughs with them, not at them, but with them, when dad laughs along, it knits your hearts together. And I've watched her do that and think, what a gift that is to the whole family. And the children know, mom at least is for us. We don't know about dad all the time, but mom is on our side.
Well done, Susan.
Great job. Could you go into more detail about when to overlook things and when to give correction? Do you wait until you see a pattern of behavior? Do you make a note, mental or on paper, and then bring it up later, perhaps on an outing with that child?
Yes.
So maybe just, we're running out of time, so a brief answer on this, because I think the next one is going to be helpful as well.
Yeah. It's hard to be brief on that, and you probably need more specific details. Definitely cultivate forbearance and patience. I think that means more to me now as I have older children. I think I was quick to correct and discipline with my first ones coming up through. And there's something about having them go through and survive and learning from my mistakes, seeing how much my own pride and self-righteousness cause problems, that there's a greater willingness to be patient, forbear, to trust God rather than, you know, react with a quick correction.
The principle about what to overlook in adults applies, though. If it's not harming someone else, in other words, if they're beating up their little brother, you don't overlook that, you know, that
good
kind
point.
Of a thing. But if it's not harming someone else or really a significant area of reproach to the gospel, if it's a serious thing, you don't want to overlook that. But if you can, and you can follow those principles. But just keeping those two principles in mind, it's not a very serious offense, and it's not harming someone else. Those are the kinds of things you don't overlook. You need to, you know, they're slugging their little brother. We don't want to forbear in those kind of situations. So
we do at our house.
Okay. Yeah. Well, you have a more active household. That's like
toughen them up for life.
Yeah.
Excellent. West Virginia style.
Exactly.
Our boys, 13 and almost 12, have become very silly in their preteen years. They joke with each other and with us as parents. It is not coarse joking, but I'm wondering how much of this is okay/normal. Example, they may say things or do things and quickly add, just kidding. It is hard for me as mom to have a serious discussion with them. Any thoughts?
Father of boys.
There's just two things I'd say. Number one, to the dad of those boys, what is your example? And I say that because they will often take their cues from dad in these things. And I've had to recognize that I'm not just free to be as silly as a pattern. But at the same time, the principle of laughter is great. But if there maybe needs to be adjustment, and you, dad, think about that, the way you relate. And the scripture that I go to with my boys on this subject is Romans 12, 9 and 10. And again, this is where I think we have to let scripture inform us. It says this: let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. And so I just talk to them about, okay, is there brotherly affection being expressed, and is proper honor? Is outdoing one another and showing honor a part of our culture as a family? How are we seeking to honor one another? And just putting that on the table as a conversation, maybe outside the I wouldn't do that right when you're correcting them when this is happening. I wouldn't do that. I'd take this scripture out and talk about what that means. What does it mean to show honor to one another? And talk about and say, do you think I do that well as a dad? Because I don't. I don't always do that well. And that's why my boys sometimes don't do that well. So I want to start with myself and say, guys, help me. What ways can I show honor more in the family? Which ways can I honor mom more? What ways can I honor you more? Then turn to them and say, now, what do you think you guys can do to honor one another and show affection for one another? And then maybe turn to, do you think that joking all the time is the best way to do that? I think those kind of steps help you to kind of put the biblical principle first and then address the issue, but not in a big, this is a big corrective way, because I think most of the time when there are patterns like this, I'm just speaking for myself, I can trace them back to me. And I want to be sure that I'm really being humble and helping them to see the biblical principle and allowing myself to be an example in that first, as I'm trying to create a culture in the home, which I want it to be informed by scripture. So that's,
yeah, that's good. One key indicator to me would be, can they shift gears from silly to serious if the parents ask them to? Because it is, they are goofy. Kids are goofy. Parents can be goofy. But if they can't shift gears, if they won't shift gears, then I think you do have a problem. There's a heart problem. And that's where I think dad does need to step in and say, we love laughter. We love to have joy. Those are great. But you need to be able to stop that and listen to mom and be serious when you need to be serious. There's self-control involved. There's respect involved. So to me, that would be a good gauge. If they can't turn that off when mom asks them to, then I think it's time for dad to work at training there and to clarify when that's appropriate, when it's not. Look at the foolishness in the Proverbs. But to me, that'd be the indicator. If they can turn it off and respond seriously when they need to, then it may not be a problem.
As long as it's not tempting their other brother, their other sibling, right? Now, because you know what this dynamic's like. You can joke with me, but if someone right. in my family jokes with me about it, I can. Right. It can be a temptation.
Yeah.
I think brothers know how to tempt each other, and so they might be saying something that's not necessarily really bad, but they know it's going to push the button, pull the string, however you want to talk about it to their brother.
Right.
And what's really going on in your heart in that is really important. So
that's good.
Well, we want to be sensitive to everybody's time. It's a few minutes after 12:30. So want to close in prayer here. If you had a question, there's a couple good questions here that we didn't get time for, one on bullying, one on question about the program Passport to Purity. If you had those questions or any other questions and you want to come down forward and just talk to Greg or any one of us afterwards, we'd love to answer that question. But just want to ask Greg if you would just close in praying God's blessing on these families.
And I have reviewed Passport to Purity, so I'd be happy to talk to anybody if you're still here about that one. Okay. God, our great hope is that you love our children more than we do and are faithful even when we fall short, that you have good purposes for their lives. Lord, I pray for every parent in this room that as we leave today, we would have fresh confidence in God, that we would be less inclined to go up and down with each circumstance, each positive and negative trait in our children, that instead we would look with eyes of faith at an unchanging God who saved us, is sanctifying us, and has good plans for our children, Lord. May we model for them a steadfast confidence in you. Lord, I pray that every family would benefit from the investment of time today, that new seed would be scattered on the soil of these hearts and that good fruit would grow. God, work mightily in the hearts of our children. Do in them what we cannot do. Turn hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. Conform them to the image of Christ, and may they share heaven's joys with us, Lord, we pray. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this church where we can support one another in community this way. Thank you for these humble moms and dads. In Jesus' name, amen.